Well, I want to start by asking you a question. In October, when our government is selling marijuana, are you going to buy it? Let's do a poll. Okay, if you say yes, I want you to take your hand and I want you to put it way up in the... No, I'm kidding. Do not put your hand up. But it's an interesting question, is it? When our government starts selling marijuana, are you going to buy it? And for some of us, immediately, you have an automatic response. You already know what your answer is to that question. Maybe you've known forever, especially if you have, you know, there's a whole bunch of factors that factor into whether or not you know what you're going to do around that decision. Some of it might be your age, your experience, your background, your beliefs around morality, your beliefs about how you read scripture. So for some of you, it just came automatically. You know, it's a no-brainer. But here's what's interesting. In our culture, there are people who think it's a no-brainer on both sides. And if you're an adult who cares, especially about the next generation, if you're a parent, if you're a grandparent, or if you're anybody who cares about the next generations coming up, here's what I want you to think about. Not just what our answer should be to that question, but how do we want our children in the next generation to think through that question and struggle with it? Because it will not be good enough for us to just say, this is the answer, and our children must agree with us, or our young people must agree with us, the next generation must agree with us. That will not fly. But this is going to be an issue that will become very quickly, if it isn't already, mainstream in our culture. And it will be important for us to figure out not just what our answer is to that question, but how we will come to an answer around that question. And more importantly, I think, how we will teach our children or our grandchildren or the next generation that we care about to wrestle through questions like this and come to good answers and to figure out the best way forward. And the series that we're starting today that we're calling Filters is all about those kind of questions. Not just that question, but there are all kinds of questions in life where some of us, based on where we're at in life, maybe we have automatic responses, but are so important for us to think through. And again, I don't think it's real profitable for us just to stop and say, here's the answer that we should all have. These are answers that are complicated and we need to be able to wrestle through them and struggle through them. And so I want to work on some of the underlying principles, not just telling people how to think or what to think, but talking together about how to think about some of these things. There's a lot of other questions, and probably at different stages of life, they might be important to you now, they might have been important to you, or they might be important to you in the future. Things like, how do you know if you're pursuing the right career path, or taking the right degree, or striving towards a certain kind of family? How do you know what to do with your money, or what kind of house to buy, or what kind of car to drive? Have you ever wondered things like, when is it time to get out of a relationship and when is it time to stick with one and fight for it? Have you ever thought about the people that are around you and the kind of influence that they're making in your life and whether that's a good influence or a bad influence, and who are the people that you should be confiding in? Who are the people that you should be sharing the deep parts of your life with? Who is it that you should let get close to you and help you decide the things that you need to decide in life? There are all kinds of deep questions that we all need to wrestle through, and I think we need to wrestle through together. And even if you're in a place where you think you've figured this out, we need to figure out how we're going to talk to our kids or our grandkids or the people that we're teaching in our kids' ministries, the next generation, how to think through some of these, because over time, the issues will change. And there's always going to be new nuances about, do I do this? Do I not do this? How do I decide this? How do I decide that? But we need to figure out how we're going to think through some of these things and what kind of people we're going to be based on the decisions that we're going to make. So welcome to the first week of this series, which is called Filters, and it's a four-week series, and we're going to be talking about four different filters or paths that we can take to a more satisfying life. And when I talk about a satisfying life, the things I'm talking about is things like having greater peace in your life, having a greater connection with God in your life, finding a way forward in difficult relationships that you might have, that living the kind of life where you feel that you're on purpose and you have meaning and that you're making wise decisions and you're moving towards good things, not just for you, but for other people, and that ultimately you are finding your way closer to God, as I believe by His Holy Spirit, He's drawing and inviting you in. And by His power, as He draws you in, that you would participate with His Holy Spirit in what He's doing in your life to actualize the kind of life that He wants for us, whatever that looks like in terms of our circumstances, that in our hearts, in our minds, and with our spirits, we're connecting with God's and we're connecting more with Him. So today, as we talk about the first filter, I want to talk about filtering out toxic behaviors. And this is important. We touched on this even in the bumper, but when we talk about a filter, the goal of using a filter is to remove impurities while preserving what's important and productive. So we have filters for just about everything. If you just kind of think about the kind of filters we have, everything from coffee we filter out to our internet searches. We have air filters, water filters, signal filters, light filters, oil filters, that in all areas of life, whether it's mechanical, some of them are with our health, some of them with our environment, there are all kinds of filters. And the goal of a filter is always to remove what's not good, the impurities, the things that are harmful or toxic, the things that are bad for us, while preserving what's important and productive, what we need to have in there, what we need to help us move forward. That's what a filter does. And we want to talk about some filters in our decision-making that can help us and preserve what's important in our life and help us move forward in our relationship with God and our relationship with others and how we see the world. And at the same time, getting rid of some of the stuff that doesn't need to be there, some of the stuff that keeps us away from really enjoying the life that I believe Jesus has offered us to live, that He wants us to live. So that's where we're going. And today, like I said, we're going to talk about filtering out toxic behaviors and going through what I think is some powerful principles in figuring out how do we decide things about our morality? How do we decide about, especially if we get to gray areas, how do we decide whether we do things or we don't do things? How might we encourage other people who are working through some of those same issues and same problems to think about their decision-making, to be able to get rid of things that are harmful and to preserve what is good for us? So if you have a Bible, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, 1 Corinthians is a book of the Bible in the New Testament, kind of halfway through the New Testament. And the background is that the Apostle Paul, who wrote a huge chunk of the New Testament, had gone and planted a church in Corinth. He had preached the gospel to them, the good news of Jesus, which is filled with grace, that God loves you and cares for you, that He's offering you forgiveness and a new way of life. And there was a group of people that grabbed onto the message, that put their trust and their faith in Jesus. They formed a church, which is just a group of people that come together with that trust in Jesus that want to figure out how do we live in light of the good news, the gospel of Jesus. And then when Paul set it up, he appointed some leaders and he went on to the next place and he was going to go and he continued to plant churches. And then he would get reports about how people are doing, reports about how the church was doing, how people were living, what was going on. And 1 Corinthians, same as 2 Corinthians, is one of these times where Paul would then send a letter and address some of the issues that they were having. So as you can imagine, it didn't always go smoothly. Things weren't always going super well. Paul would hear about that. People would come and say, this is what's happening in Corinth. Or he would get a letter from them, which pretty much we don't have preserved. We don't have their side of the conversation, but we can gather from the way that Paul wrote that he's had this report. And now he's writing back to them, and he's addressing some of the issues that they have in their culture, that they have in their church, some of the things that are going wrong and that are causing them distress and harm and hurt. And so we pick this up, and there's a specific issue that Paul is trying to respond to in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, but it's part of a bigger conversation about how he's trying to teach the people to live in light of the good news of Jesus Christ. So we pick it up in 1 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 12. He says it, note this in quotes, "I have the right to do anything," end quote, "you say, but not everything is beneficial." Quote again, "I have the right to do anything," end quote, "but I will not be mastered by anything. You say," quote, "food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body," end quote, "the body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By His power, God has raised the Lord from the dead, and He will raise us also." Okay, here's the background, more specific to the issue that Paul is trying to address. You read it, we talked just real briefly over it. He talks about sexual immorality. So here's some of the things that are happening in Corinth at the time. Part of it is the culture that they live in. In Corinth is a very a place where people worshiped all kinds of different gods, and there were temples to different gods and goddesses where people would go and worship. Most of those gods and goddesses had kind of specific niches. There was a god for example, for money or career or family, fertility, all these kinds of things. And so if you wanted something, you would go to the god or goddess that you thought you could get it from, and you would do whatever it is they did in that temple. You would sacrifice. You'd bring gifts so that the god would pay attention to you and hopefully give you what you want. One of the things that happened in some of those temples was temple prostitution. And temple prostitution essentially was part of your worship towards this god or goddess, is that you come in and there was opportunity for you to purchase all kinds of sexual acts. And in Corinth, it was rampant, and it included some things that we would say are very, very, very messed up. Some of it was, you know, between a man and a woman, consenting adults, supposedly, although temple prostitute, that's not necessarily true. But it also sometimes included relationships between older men or women and children, things that you might say, that is absolutely disgusting. I would never, ever be part of that. And yet this is the culture that Paul's writing back into. That not only in their relationships with each other, which is true, we see that in different parts of the letters, their sexual relationships had run outside of the boundaries and were being extremely destructive, but it's also part of their culture where that had become a normal thing, at least for some people, to go to the temple and participate in this temple prostitution and things that were happening there. And Paul's writing back to them, and he's addressing the ways that they've justified their actions and the way that they've done it in their culture. And so we see that quote that's repeated a couple of times here and a couple of chapters later in 1 Corinthians again, which tells us that what Paul is picking up on here is probably a kind of motto or an axiom that they would have said in their culture over and over, something they would have heard over and over. So started the passage we read, I have the right to do anything. Does that sound familiar? It is funny how many years have gone by, thousands of years have gone by, and in their culture, the one thing that they would say when it came to their lifestyle, and if anybody challenged their lifestyle and what they were doing, was, I have the right to do anything. I can do whatever I want. And we live in a culture that's right there, isn't it? That we have been taught, we tell each other, you can do whatever you want. Your choices are your choices. Sometimes we put some boundaries around it. Do whatever you want as long as you don't hurt somebody else. Do whatever you want as long as you don't make me do what you do or think the way that you think. But I can do whatever I want. I have the right to do anything. I have the right to do anything. Not just in our culture, but in the church, within our communities of faith, is a common misunderstanding of Christian freedom. Now, if you're not a Christian, and this is just part of who, you know, your way of thinking, that's your prerogative. For Christians, though, there's something that is, you know, a deeper problem here, that when we buy into that and say, I have the right to do anything, we are misunderstanding the freedom that God has given us. And I'll tell you a little bit about where this comes from, at least in Christian circles. Where it comes from culturally is a different matter, but from a Christian perspective, here's what a lot of people start to think through. We talk about grace. The foundation of our faith and our relationship with God is that God has given us what we don't deserve. He's forgiven us, offered us forgiveness for everything that we've ever done. Our past no longer defines us. The mistakes we've made no longer defines us. God loves us despite our moral failings and all of our other failings. And that there's nothing that we could do to earn God's love. He's already given it to us, lavished upon us. But then, sometimes we take all of that, which is absolutely true, absolutely important. Don't want to ever diminish any of that. And say, therefore, I can do whatever I want to do. I can live however I want to live. I can make whatever decisions I want to make. No problem. Why? Because God will always forgive me. Because there's nothing that can take me away from God's love. Because it's all based on grace. And we have this common misunderstanding that Christian freedom, when we read in scriptures, you are now free. You've been set free. Jesus has set you free from sin, set you free from all of that. We say, great, now I can do whatever I want to do. I have the right to do anything. And Paul is rallying against this misunderstanding. And the reason why he's saying is because, listen, when you go down that path, you're diminishing the fact that God still cares for you and that your decisions matter. And while it's true that God won't love you more if you're more moral or love you less if you're less moral, there are serious consequences to your action. and that your decisions can continue to lock you in a prison or a bondage if you continue to choose to go back into bondage. And God wants so much more for you. So one of the things we need to do is be realistic about where our decisions lead us. And our bad decisions hurt us in at least three ways that we need to know about. So listen, grace is absolutely true, but it doesn't take away our responsibility or the consequences of our choices, because our bad decisions still hurt us in three ways. One, they hurt others. You can't get away from this. We do not live in a vacuum. When people say, live however you want, do whatever you want, make whatever decisions you want, as long as you don't hurt someone else, that is not possible. If you have any family, if you're married, if you're part of any kind of family, you still have parents who are around, you have siblings, you have children, if you're part of a work environment where you work with or work for or serve anybody, if you have any friends, if you have any relationships, if you're part of a church, if you're part of a club, if you're part of anything in which you rub shoulders with people, your decisions affect other people. And if you make bad decisions, at some point, our decisions hurt other people. We can't ignore that. Just saying, well, I can live however I want and it's not going to affect you or anybody else is impossible. We don't live in a vacuum. By the way, that's a really good thing. Secondly, our bad decisions hurt ourselves. If you're alive and breathing, you know this. There are times where you've made decisions and you've suffered consequences. And you look back and say, I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I hadn't gone there. I wish I hadn't been there. I wish that wasn't part of my life. I wish that wasn't part of my path. We have things that we do to ourselves that hurt. And all of us are in that boat. We've all had consequences of making a decision we shouldn't have made. And then thirdly, we hurt God. And it's so interesting as we read Jesus and he tells us about who God is. And we always talk about in Christian circles or at church that we have a relationship with God. We talk a lot about love. And Jesus really focuses on this. And even some of the stories he tells, like the prodigal son, if you go back and read that and you say, where is God at when we're misbehaving or when we're doing something that puts a barrier in between us and God? Where is God's heart? Where is his at? And sometimes I think we automatically go to, he's mad, he's angry, he wants to condemn us. But a lot of times the way that Jesus presented how God was it's like he's this father. And even though his son is gone and has rebelled and has done all these things, his father is waiting there hurting because he wants his son to come back. He wants his child to come back into the fold. And it's this pain and hurt that comes out of love. Incredible, by the way, in Christianity, the Christian view of God is that God would make himself vulnerable enough to love, which means God would make himself vulnerable enough to hurt for us. And to feel the pain when we've wandered away from him, and to long to call us back with open arms. But when we make these bad decisions, we bring in pain to others, to ourselves, and even, I believe, we hurt the heart of God who wants what's best for us and wants to draw us in towards him, wants to restore us, and wants us to live with him and live in a way that is consistent with his character, because he knows that's what's best for us, and that's when he is most pleased and fulfilled. That's how he created us. It's how he created the relationship between us. A beautiful thing that in love, God makes himself vulnerable. But there's no way around. We can't convince ourselves that our bad decisions because of grace don't make an impact. They continue to make an impact. They do not, by any stretch of the imagination, nullify the grace that God gives us. In fact, we'll find that living in grace will acknowledge all these and change the way that we live. So Paul said, this is how he responded to that statement that is, I think, so relatable to us, where they were saying, and this was obviously important to them, I have the right to do anything. So he responds in two ways. First, he says, but not everything is beneficial. Okay, so let's agree. You have the right to do anything. Granted, you can do whatever you want. You have a freedom of choice in your life. But not everything is beneficial. That word that is not beneficial, it was written originally in Greek, and it specifically means not best beneficial for others. You can do whatever you want, but think about this. Your actions have an effect on other people, and not everything that you do is good for them, and you need to think that through. Your actions have the ability to hurt, to harm, or to help other people. You can do whatever you want. Maybe you can. You have the freedom of choice. But not everything is good or beneficial for others. Have you thought that through? When you make decisions about your morality or your lifestyle, how you do what you do, what you do, are you thinking about other people and what is good for them, not just what's good for you? And Paul makes them think about that, their impact on other people. Remember, you don't live in a vacuum. Not everything is beneficial. So do what you want, maybe, but not everything's beneficial. Start to filter your decisions through what's beneficial, not just for you, but for other people as well. And then secondly, he repeats it. I have the right to do anything. And then Paul's response to it. But I will not be mastered by anything. And not mastered means not to let anything have the power over you. And this is a super interesting contrast. I love this because when people say, I have the right to do anything, they're exerting their power. They're saying, I want control. And Paul comes back in his response and says, when you say that, you aren't taking control, you're giving up control. So they have their statement of power. I can do anything that I want. And he says, but you should not be mastered by anything. The implication is there are choices that you can make in which you are actually relenting control of your life. You're giving it up. And you think that you're in control because I can choose whatever I want to do. And yet, there are things in your life that you can choose that will put you straight back into bondage and you've given up your control. Have you ever experienced that? It's really important. Freedom of choice is not the same as freedom from consequences. Do you have freedom of choice? Yeah, I think you do. In our culture, it's celebrated. It is taught. You can do whatever you want to do. But make no mistake, you may be free to choose. You are not free from consequences. You can do whatever you want. It doesn't mean it's going to end well. And some of the consequences of your choice put you back in bondage. You are free to date whoever you want, but that might limit your freedom to be in a healthy relationship. You can spend your money however you want, but it may not free you up to have peace in your financial world. You are free to parent however you want, but it may not free you up to have a good relationship with your kids. You're free to eat however you want, but it may not lead to freedom in your health. You're free to choose your own morality, but it may not lead you to freedom in your spirit. You're free to manage your own life and be your own boss, but that will not lead you to freedom in relationship with God. You are free to choose, but your choices have consequences. And for those of us who live with a bedrock of grace, that God loves us, by his grace we live, this is how you live out grace. You choose not to put yourself back in the bondage that Jesus has saved you from. It's like if you were in jail because you had committed a crime and somebody sentenced you to a life sentence. And you're sitting there in your cell and you have no freedom to do anything, no freedom to live the life that most free people have the freedom to live. And if somebody came and said, your crime has been forgiven. You have no more record. They unlock the door and they send you out and you run out and you say, I'm free, I'm free, I'm free, I'm free. They let me out of jail. And then you do a circle and you run back into the cell and sit back down. You go, no, 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 you're free. Now go live like someone who's free. Don't make choices that bring you back. Or it could be somebody who they get set free from jail, and then they go, and the first thing they do is commit another crime, and they get sent back into jail. And if we saw that, we would say, oh, it's so ridiculous. You got set free. Now you are supposed to live in that freedom. And the same thing is true with the gospel. The gospel sets us free, and then Jesus calls us to now live in that freedom. Don't now go back under the yoke of sin and slavery. Don't go back into the way that you used to live. You get to live like you're free now. Your past doesn't define you, but you also don't want to go back there. And it doesn't mean that when we make bad choices, that grace doesn't apply again in the way that it forgives us and restores us. It does. But it would be silly to say that I'm not going to live in light of that grace. Or another way to say it is, when you use God to excuse bad behavior, you abuse and misuse grace. Well, God to forgive me, God to forgive me, God to forgive me. When that's our mindset, it means we really haven't understood the grace of God and how deep and powerful it is, how much he has paid with his own life to forgive us. Because God doesn't want to just wave a magic wand and say, oh, it doesn't matter anymore. He wants us to experience the kind of life that he created us to live. And so he saves us from our sin, not so that we will continue to live in sin, but so that we will live actually as free people. And so our decisions matter. And that's what Paul is trying to teach them. Well, I can do whatever I want. I'm free. And as a Christian, I've been set free. And he says, yes, but don't be mastered by anything. Don't let sin master you again and start living like you're a prisoner. And that's what sin will do to us. And if we persist and don't grow, we'll continue to get locked up in those same kinds of things. Now, if we went back to the beginning and said, remember the issue that Paul was dealing with was sexual immorality. Part of that was within their community, and part of that was temple prostitution. And you might say, well, I would never do those things. I mean, I'm way past that. How could they possibly have got to a point where they were doing such horrible things? Well, I'll tell you this. We're really good at justifying bad behavior, aren't we? Let me give you a couple of phrases that I want to be warning bells that when these things start running through your mind, the warning bell goes off and you go, okay, this is me justifying bad behavior, and I need to filter these out. First, you start by saying, technically. So you start thinking about a decision you're making or a part of your lifestyle, and you go, well, technically. If you say technically, you're looking for a technicality, which means you're looking for what you can get away with, not what is best for you. Not everything is beneficial. Yeah, but technically. Stop looking for what you can get away with and start looking for what's best for you. Technically, I didn't lie. Technically, we didn't have sex. Technically, I have a prescription. Technically, I was right. Technically, it's legal. Technically, you're looking for a loophole to justify something you know you shouldn't do. Something you know is destructive. Something you know is against your own values. Secondly, it's just. We minimize and compartmentalize. It's just pornography. Nobody gets hurt. Serious lie. It's just a one-time thing. It's just physical. And that's where Paul went with this, right? Part of their response was, well, food is for the body and body is for the food and God's going to destroy them both. Big deal. It's an example. They're trying to say, what I do in my body, right? He's using an example, but he's still talking about sexual immorality. So what I do in my body isn't what I do with my spirit, and that's what God really cares about. And Paul's arguing about against that. He says, no, God cares about all of you, your whole self. The end of that passage we read, he said, the body was not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God cares about not just your spirit, but your physicality. By his power, God raised up the Lord from the dead, and he will raise up us up also, that God cares about all of you, your spirit, your mind, your emotions, your body, everything. We try and compartmentalize. No, my life is good. I came and did my spiritual stuff on Sunday. What I do during the week, what I eat, who I'm in bed with, the decisions I make, those are physical things that don't really matter. God, you know, he'll overlook that. One day I'm going to die. My body's not going to be around anyway. And Paul goes, no. God's going to raise it up. He cares about your body. He cares about your mind. He cares about your soul. Don't compartmentalize. Don't minimize. Don't say it's just physical. I just had a bad day. It's just a little more credit card debt. It's just food. It's just sex. It's just a drug. It's just work. It's just technology. It's just a white lie. It's just what everybody else does. No big deal. And then the third one, I am in charge of. And really, this is where, listen, if you're not a Christian, if you haven't given authority of your life to Jesus, that's your prerogative. But for those of us who have, when you come to faith in Jesus, one of the primary things that we acknowledge is that Jesus is our Lord. He is God, we are not. Which means when all of culture says, you're in charge of everything you do, we say, that may be true, but I've given up that authority to Jesus and I will follow him. I'm not playing God anymore. I'm not in charge of my money. I'm not in charge of my relationships. I'm not in charge of my morality. I'm asking God to be in charge of it because he knows more, he loves more, and he can do more than I could do without him. And by his grace, he's leading me to a better place in my life. He didn't just save me from sin. He is walking with me so that I can continue to live in light of the Spirit of God. So Paul continues in verse 19. He says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." You are a temple. A temple was a place where God, whichever God, because there were temples for all kinds of gods, did two things. One, you knew they were present there. It was their earthly dwelling place. It was thought that the god or goddess lives in that place. Their presence is there. And then number two, a temple is where that god or goddess is in charge. And that's what Paul is saying. Your body, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. He is present inside of you, and he's in charge inside of you. Relent your life to him, and you're going to watch him do incredible things. This is the gracious gift of God, his Holy Spirit with you. So here's a filter for you today, that when you're coming to these decisions, whatever they are, I'd love for you to filter your decision-making through this is the first one this week. Are my choices freeing me up or tying me down? And you can justify yourself in all kinds of different ways. So be careful when you start to say technically, or it's just, or I'm in charge of. Instead, are my choices freeing me up or tying me down? When you start to say things like, I'm just going to put the vacation on my credit card, are you willing to be honest enough to say, does this choice free me up for the future, or is it going to tie me down? When you enter into a relationship with someone that you know doesn't share your sense of faith or your morality, is this choice in the long term freeing me up, or is it going to tie me down? As you think about your relationship with your kids and how you parent them and the time you do or don't spend with them, is this choice freeing me up, or is it tying me down? Well, when it comes to your morality and the things that you are wondering, should I do this or don't do this, is it freeing me up? Does it lead to more freedom, or am I willfully choosing things that will put me back into bondage, that down the road will lock me up and I will not have choices? And I encourage you to identify those things. Be honest. Choose differently where you realize, no, long term, these are things that are going to hold me back, not push me forward. These are things that are going to block my relationship with God rather than free me up to live with him. These are things that are going to put barriers in between me and other people versus taking barriers away and allowing me to live the way that I want. And I encourage you to choose free over easy. Sometimes we think free is easy. I'm free to choose the easiest thing and not do the hard things. But easy in the short term often leads to more difficult in the long term. Choose free over easy. Sometimes it means choose what's harder, to do what's better. Choose what's tougher, to free yourself up and allow God to free you up, rather than choosing to imprison yourself back to the things that don't love you, that don't help you, that will lock you up. You know, almost the whole scripture, back to front, is about slavery and freedom in different ways. In the Old Testament, the greatest story of freedom from slavery was the Exodus. Moses took his people out of Egypt where they were slaves. He led them out, and he was leading them towards the promised land. And there's this moment where Moses stands up, and they're kind of at the precipice. They're looking towards the promised land. They're at this moment where everything is going to be different in life. And Moses goes over all the ways God had called them to live. And he says, I have laid before you today blessings and curses. I've laid before you where your consequences will take you. He says, I have laid before you life and death. Here's what happens if you choose this way, but here's what happens if you choose this way. Here's what happens if you live for yourself, but here's what happens if you trust God. And then he says, I've laid before you life and death. Now choose life. God has brought us out of slavery. Let's never, ever, ever go back, and let's never do the things that send us back. And Jesus came, and in John 8, he said it this way, everyone who sins is a slave to sin, but who the Son sets free is free indeed. Jesus has said the same thing, not just if you're a slave in Egypt, but all of us who are slaves to sin. I've set before you what real, true life is. Now choose life. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of life that you've given to us. We would never say, God, that we've earned it. But God, today I pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, empower us to live as free people. For those of us who have been freed from our sin, our guilt, from the eternal consequences of that. God, help us to participate in the life that you've given to us by living, trusting wholly in your Spirit, and by making choices that are consistent with your freedom and not giving into things that tie us down. And God, today I pray for anybody who's here and has never experienced the freedom of your grace and forgiveness. I pray for anybody who's searching for your love. May they know today that it has been offered to them fully through Jesus Christ. And I pray that today many of us would choose, either for the first time or for the millionth time, the freedom that you offer us in accepting the gift and then walking in it each day and in every decision. Thank you, God, for the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.